Well, again, good morning to you. Thank you for already being in your place there in John 17. We're going to consider some verses of this passage, as well as some other selected texts this morning as we continue in our series on the church together. Recently, the deacons and I were able to get together for an annual planning meeting, and the purpose of that meeting is for us to work through the upcoming year's calendar to identify some of the items that we know for sure and to get those on the calendar and to begin to build that calendar together. This year, as we were doing that, it's always important to note those significant holidays for us, and so we just noted that Easter is the last Sunday of March. And we were already looking forward to those services together there at the end of March, and also our Good Friday service that we'll be having together there on the Friday before, March 29th. We never grow tired of celebrating the glorious resurrection of our Savior. Every Sunday is a celebration of that, and how special that is to come to Easter Sunday. Each year, as in preparation for that week, I like to read through or skim through the book, The Final Days of Jesus by Andreas Kustenberger and Justin Taylor. So the book chronicles each day of that Passion Week. So from Palm Sunday and then the days that follow. In fact, for our church on our Facebook page, during that week, we have some posts that we put up every year, and that they're taken from that book, in fact. Leading us through, to think through. I highly recommend that to you, The Final Days of Jesus by Andreas Kustenberger, for your worship there for Easter, thinking through each day of the Lord's life leading to the resurrection. There are amazing details in those events, from Palm Sunday that week, Judas's betrayal, Jesus's false trials, going to the cross, of course, and then the resurrection. And they're all those details are worth our time to carefully consider. One of those scenes that I just continue to ponder is this scene where Jesus is there in the personal headquarters there of Pontius Pilate, the governor. Jesus gets called back there. Pilate calls for him to come back out in front of the crowds, to come back, and Pilate wants to talk to Jesus alone. And they have an exchange back and forth. Are you a king? And Jesus says, you say that I am, and if my kingdom was not of this world. And they answer back and forth. And it's an amazing exchange in John 18, 33 to 40. When Pilate asks Jesus if he is king in verse 37, Jesus replies, so John 18, verse 37, Jesus replies, you say that I am a king, for this purpose I was born, that you would hear my voice. He answers back and forth. He tells him, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate answers back to Jesus, what is truth? Pilate's response to Jesus in these moments, what is truth? Now, if you are familiar with who Pilate is a governor. Pilate functions as a judge. Pilate makes rulings based on truth and false, what is reality and what isn't. This is a man who should be very familiar with truth. And his reply to Jesus here in this moment, what is truth? Pilate's question reveals his own answer, doesn't it? Absolute truth is unknowable. Pilate's view is not much different from the predominant Western view of truth today. Truth is relative to each person. Each person chooses their own truth. Radical personal autonomy reigns above truth. So the statement, maybe you've heard this over the last couple of years, 2 + 2 = 5. And it's become a slogan for this, that truth is not reliable, objective, or absolute. It's what you want it to be. Truth is relative. It's like Plato that can be formed and fashioned however you would like. So you can claim your truth for your gender, for how you define love and marriage, and on and on and on that list goes. And the only grievance is to dare say that there is absolute, objective truth. In his book, The Truth War, John MacArthur defines truth in this way. He writes, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. I think he's right. It seems the Western world defines truth as that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of self. We are the arbiters of truth, so the culture would say. But as Christians, as the church, are we left to the world's broken and bankrupt definitions of truth? No. Praise the Lord, we are not. We know the source of absolute truth, and it is a person. It is God Himself. And the one true God has spoken through His Son and given us His holy word, the scriptures, the Bible, God's truth. Today, as we continue our study of the church, we turn to the first mark of a healthy church. And that first mark is love for biblical truth. What is a healthy church? What's true of a church that is healthy and functioning as God has designed the church to function? There's many of these marks. Well, the first one here today, a love for biblical truth. To think on this together, I want us to consider a very small portion of the larger text that Jay read for us today here in John 17. So let's think on this together and then go from there this morning. So John 17 occurs in a portion of Scripture called the Upper Room Discourse. So you remember the scene. Jesus is there with his disciples. He sends them into the town to prepare a place that they could celebrate the Passover meal together. The disciples do that through all the special circumstances there. They come together for this Passover meal. In John 13, Jesus goes, he wraps that towel around himself, you remember, and he goes to wash the disciples' feet. Peter, of course, says, "No, Lord, you shouldn't do this for me." And Jesus explains, well, Peter, if I don't do this for you, you have no part with me. And then Peter wants a whole bath, everything, wash my head, wash everything. I'm so committed to you, Lord. Well, that's also not the point, Peter. I'm going to wash your feet and serve. And he teaches of leadership, as service. It's bettering others. And we come to this portion of teaching then. Judas departs. There's the statements about there, the one who dips the bread with us. And Judas departs to go carry out his schemes. And it begins this lengthy section of teaching. He encourages them not to be troubled by the things about to take place there in John 14. He tells them plainly he is the way, the truth, and the life. He promises them the coming of the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, there in chapter 14. He teaches them that he is the true vine and they are the branches, and to stay united with him, that is the source of spiritual life, there in John 15. He warns them that just as an unbelieving world hated Jesus, so the world will hate them too. But he tells them in John 16, 33, you might have it underlined or highlighted in your Bible, take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And then in John 17, Jesus prays to the Father. I was recently reading in a book of theology of doctrine, and I pointed out these scenes. There's not that many of them in the scriptures where we get to listen in to conversations that occur within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is holy ground. And here we have the Son conversing with the Father, and we get to listen in and hear what is said. And here, that's John 17. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. As the great high priest, as the true and sufficient sacrifice, Jesus prays for the disciples to the Father. But it's more than that. Jesus prays for you and me. Look again at chapter 17, verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Born again, brothers and sisters, this morning, that's you. Your faith in Christ is because of the witness of the disciples' apostles, as recorded in Scripture. There's Jesus, John 17, 20, praying for you. These same things for you. We pick up there, verse 13, where we began. We come to verse 17. What does this verse? He tells them, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This relationship that they have with Christ, belief in Christ, and there's a work, there's a mission that they're going to be called to do. There's seeds here for what will become the church. And he tells them this in 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. A healthy church loves Bible truth. In this text, what are two quick thoughts we can observe, we can understand from verse 17? Two simple thoughts. First, truth is from God. Truth is from God. God's word is truth. It is absolute truth. It is the standard of which all other truth claims are evaluated and judged. If another voice says there are multiple gods, but God's word says there is one God, then that is the truth. Truth that you can bank your life on. Truth that you can bank your eternity on. It is true truth. And true truth, absolute truth, has but one source, one place, that's it. And it is God himself who is truth and who has spoken. Now, if you know this, I was not aware of this. There is the rarest flower on earth. Why is flowers on the mind? Well, I just want to point out Wednesday is Valentine's Day. Just some pastoral love to the body to remember this Wednesday, Valentine's Day. Do with that information what you deem wise. But thinking about flowers, there's rare flowers in the world. And this one, the Middlemist Red, is the rarest flower on earth. It was originally native to China, and now there are only two plants currently in existence. Only two in the whole world. One is currently located in New Zealand, and the other one is located in England. That's it. The flower is named after John Middlemist, who brought the flower to England from China in 1804. If you would like to see these flowers, you can't come up to the parsonage. You can't go see the Clary Gardens around here, as beautiful as they are. We can't even go to some of the botanical gardens we have here in our country. If you'd like to see this flower in person, you have to go to the source. That's it, the rarest flower. And if you want to learn and have absolute truth, you must go to the only source, and that's God himself. Science can discover truths, but there is always the human element of theories and proofs. One day eggs are good for you, one day they're not good for you, the other day half of the egg is good for you, and then all the egg is good for you again. But God's truth is always the same. The beginning of creation in Genesis 1 to the final day as eternity kickstarts into glory in Revelation 22, God's truth never changes. It remains steadfast, just as God never changes. And he is steadfast. True truth has a source, and it is God alone. A second quick observation of this text. Not only is truth from God, but truth sanctifies. Truth sanctifies. To sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. It's the picture there as the first tabernacle was being built, and then later Solomon, as he led for that first temple construction, as they make the altar and the different elements and tools they need inside the temple, as they construct all these things, they are sanctified. They're set apart. They're consecrated. They're made holy. There's all these ceremonies where the blood of the bull is placed on the altar, thrown against the altar, or even the priest himself. It's set apart, sanctified, consecrated, made holy. It's to be made pure, devotion. It's holiness. God's truth accomplishes holiness in us. A great study Bible, the ESV Reformation Study Bible, says, Jesus does not pray for the temporal well-being of the disciples, but for their sanctification, that they be set apart for God as holy, consecrated for their holy mission. Truth is the means by which holiness is attained. Error and deception are basic to evil, and truth is basic to godliness. What's that note saying, it's saying hearing, believing, and embracing God's truth saves. It sanctifies. It changes us to be more like Christ himself. The recent sunshiny, warm weather we had this last week was a tremendous blessing, was it not? There were days like, I gotta walk the parking lot a little bit. I gotta get outside and enjoy some of that. We all enjoy being able to go outside and play outside and be outside and enjoy those blessings together. When it comes to kids playing inside, kids in your home now or did in the past, grandkids in your home, when it comes to kids playing outside, you always know it was a good day when bath time is over and there's that ring of dirt around the tub. Today was a good day. Today was a very good day. You know, it wouldn't make sense as those kids come in and they've played outside, climbed trees and had all kinds of fun out there, discovered all kinds of creepy crawlies, and of course the rock collections. Many of you appreciated that, the rock collections as they're building them. And if they come in and we start to try to use dirty water to clean up dirty kids, it's not going to work. It's not going to work at all. We need fresh, clean water. If we left that tub with that dirt ring and that's just how it stayed now, that's not going to work as we try to get clean the next time. We need the clean water to be made clean again. It wouldn't do much good. We need clean water. We need soap, shampoo, clean wash clothes, towels after. Similarly, church, we need the cleansing work of God's truth. And that's what God's word does. Cleanses us, restores us, sanctifies us, makes us holy. All that we take in through the news, conversations with others, social media, it's water tainted with dirt. It's human, prone to error, and even at times purposeful error, right? But not God's truth. God's truth is as clean water that washes us, cleaning away the lies and deceitfulness of our own sinful hearts in this world. God's truth sanctifies. So this produces a question then. Where do we find God's truth? Where can we interact with God's truth, knowing it's from him and receiving the cleansing and renewing work of God's truth? The answer, God's holy word. God has spoken. He has provided for us his word, his truth, in the written revelation of the Holy Scriptures. A healthy church loves Bible truth. God's word is truth to us. Well, what is true about God's words? Historically, the universal church has understood, the historic doctrines of the church have understood four key truths about the Bible. So if a healthy church loves biblical truth, right at the start, what do we understand is true about the Bible? If we want to be a healthy Calvary Baptist church, what are those four key truths that we need to know are the foundation to everything else of what we value and treasure and live for? Briefly, four key truths about the Bible. First, God's word is the authority over us. God's word is the authority over us. Our world does not understand authority. Authority is either something to be torn down, right? Rewrite history, tear it down. Or authority is a weapon to be used to enforce one's own desire. Conveniently, authority's drawn back, and then conveniently, authority can show up again as it suits political ends or personal ends. Examples aren't hard to find, are they? Naturally, then, it's easy for all of us to have apprehension at best, or even all-out opposition to the idea of authority. And you might think, I don't have any problem with authority, Pastor Sam. I don't struggle with that at all. Okay? You see that wall that's kind of glistening a little bit, and it is a sign. It says, fresh paint, do not touch. What are you tempted to do? Just real quick, reach out, touch that wall real quick. The grass sign, do not step on the grass. That tempted real quick. We struggle with it too. But God is our authority. And friends, is God good? Oh, yes, he is good. Is God faithful? Oh, yes, he is faithful. His ways and commandments are always best. And the way he has designed life to work is all for his glory, which is always for our greatest good. Even as Christians, sometimes we must see that the authority is good from God in accordance with the scriptures. God's word is our rule for faith and life, as the London Baptist Confession says. Or said another way, the Bible is the final authority for matters of faith, that's belief and doctrine, and practice, that's right living. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In every area, in every way, God's word is the good and final authority over us. It is that authority over us individually as Christians. It's the authority over the whole world, whether believers or unbelievers. And absolutely, God's word is the authority over the church. For Calvary Baptist to be a healthy church, may we press on to recognize and believe God's word is the final authority over us. Second, what historically have we confessed is true of the scriptures? First, the Bible is our authority. And second, God's word is necessary for us. The Bible is necessary. There's a little bit of controversy brewing in the Brown home. So today, as you know, is a significant football game. Okay? One son is a fan of the Kansas City Chiefs. Okay? You'll never guess which one that is. And his friend sitting by him. They share that together. This same son's father is a fan of the San Francisco 49ers. So it's going to be a fun game. We're going to enjoy that, cheering for our team to win and so forth. But while it's fun to cheer for your team to do well and win, is that necessary for life? No. Of course not. No, it's not. Sports are not necessary. Food, water, clothing, shelter, these are things that are necessary. Positive relationships in life, those are necessary. Knowing and believing in Christ Jesus, absolutely necessary to know the gospel of Jesus. God's word, the scriptures, is necessary for us. What does that mean? It means that without the scriptures, we would not know God. We need, as one author has said, we need the revelation of God to know God. And the only sure, saving, final, and perfect revelation of God is found in scripture. So friends, we need the scriptures to know truth. And all truth begins with God. The Bible reveals God. The Bible teaches us the true values of life. The Bible provides instruction on how to live individually, how to live in our families and relationships, and how to live as the church. The Bible is necessary for us. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Would God do something that is not necessary? No. All of God's actions have purpose. All of God's actions in keeping with his perfect will. God's word, as he has spoken, is necessary for us. There is no church without the Bible. Some may try, examples abound, but there is no church without the Bible. Third, then, what else historically have we confessed is true of the scriptures? Third, God's word provides clear instruction to us. The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. Now you might be thinking, well, yeah, some passages are pretty clear, but Pastor Sam, there's some passages that are hard, that are difficult. And that's absolutely true. While not every passage of Scripture is as clear as others, God's truth is clear in the Scriptures. Ordinary people using ordinary means of language and grammar and history can accurately understand enough from the Scriptures to become faithful Christians. Some parts are more difficult than others. But by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, accomplished through the principles of faithful Bible interpretation, we can know. We can understand the scriptures. We can receive what the Bible says and understand, I get it. I see what the Bible says. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16 records, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. This is Peter writing, by the way. Okay, Peter. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So what's Peter's point in saying that? He's saying all the scriptures have value. Sometimes the scriptures get twisted and bent to mean what they don't mean. And then I like the little comment he has there. You know, kind of like Paul, some of his letters that are really hard. Yeah, I just picture this conversation in heaven. And Paul's like, really? You had to say that about me there? But the Bible is clear. Not all passages are as clear as other passages, but the Bible is clear. Friends, this is the place for historic creeds and confessions. There's a mistake that can be made if we come to the Bible and trying to say, come to the Bible with no preconceptions or beliefs. Well, friends, that's impossible. That's impossible for us to come fully as a blank slate to the scriptures. We all come to the Bible with preconceptions and beliefs. The question is, are those preconceptions and beliefs correct? Are they the right ones? And that is where the historic creeds, confessions, and statements of faith are so valuable to us. The Reformers fought for sola scriptura, meaning the scriptures alone. They did not fight for solo scriptura, me and my Bible alone. We read the scriptures with the church, and that includes those who have gone before us that help us to think carefully about what the scriptures say and what the scriptures mean. Friends, God's word is clear. God's word is clear to the church. A healthy church values the clarity of the scriptures. Finally then, and fourth, historically, what has the church confessed is true of the Bible? Finally, God's word is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. Again, plug Valentine's Day. When you give that Valentine's Day gift, that loving gift this week, and your Valentine, who you love so much, they reply with, this gift is sufficient. I don't think that's quite the response that you're hoping for or going for. The sufficiency of the scriptures does not mean that they're adequate or just enough or they meet the bare minimum. That's not the idea of the sufficiency of scriptures. The idea of the sufficiency of scriptures is fully satisfied, nothing additional required, completely sufficient for all that is needed, fully enough. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God's word is sufficient. It's all that we need. So often for Christians, this is where we get the scriptures wrong. We don't question the authority. We don't question the necessity. We don't question the clarity. It's subtly in the Christian life. Where do we get off track? It's in the sufficiency. That's where we struggle. But friends, the Bible is enough. The Bible is enough to help you with your deepest problems. The Bible is enough to know and follow the will of God. The Bible is enough to live a pure life. The Bible is enough for our relationships, friends, coworkers, marriage, family, the church. The Bible is enough for the church, what the church should do, how the church should be structured, who is called to serve in the church, how the church exalts Christ Jesus. The Bible is enough. And a final foundational example that captures all this together is the gospel. A healthy church loves Bible truth. Well, friends, that loving Bible truth begins and presses on in the gospel. There's the authority of the gospel. There's the truth in the scriptures that God reigns over all things and everyone is accountable to him. There's the truth of the Bible. The authority of the Bible speaks that you and I, because of the sinfulness of our hearts, the sin nature, we go on about sinning. We sin against one another. We harm one another. We sin against the holy character of God. And the Bible's authority communicates that there is punishment because of our sin. Real, eternal punishment if we are not made right with God. There is authority in the gospel that's telling us the truth of our position of where we are. And the gospel is necessary. Without the gospel, friends, no one can be saved. Without the truth of Jesus coming, taking our sins upon himself, going to the cross, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross, dying, being buried, and rising again, without the gospel, is there any hope for salvation? There's none. The gospel is necessary. The gospel provides for us the power of God to be saved. There's authority and there is necessity in the gospel. And friends, the gospel is clear. The gospel is so clear that going through a gospel tract or a simple gospel presentation that a young child can understand, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for my sins. I believe on Jesus. He saves me from my sins. And I'm going to go to heaven when I die. A child can understand this and truly trust in Jesus. That doesn't mean all things of the gospel are as clear as others. There's truths of the gospel that are challenging, that are hard, that are difficult. But the gospel is true, and the gospel is clear. And finally, friends, is there anyone who would be willing to challenge that the gospel is not sufficient? Is the gospel sufficient to save? Is there any further sacrifice from Jesus needed in order to save to the uttermost? Absolutely not. Jesus has fully and finally accomplished salvation for all who will believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ truly saves. Not gospel plus good works. Not gospel plus religious activity. It is the gospel of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus alone, sufficient to save. God's word is the authority. God's word is necessary. God's word is clear, and God's word is sufficient. And we can see that most clearly in the gospel, which is the authority, which is necessary, which is clear, which is sufficient. Pilate asked Jesus that rhetorical, cynical question. What is truth? You and I know the answer to that question, right? God is truth. God's word is God's truth to us. Healthy churches love Bible truth. Do you, church? God's word is our authority. It is necessary. It is clear. It is sufficient. The Bible is that authority, necessity, clarity, and sufficient word of God to us. So church, today I challenge you, love God and love his word. Read it, study it, memorize it, love it, cherish it, apply it, live it. May we rediscover what may have been lost, what the old creeds and confessions teach us, that healthy churches love Bible truth. May this be in the heartbeat of Calvary Baptist Church. May we press on in growth all together, being sanctified by the truth of God's word, just as John 17:17 tells us God's truth does.